Last Sabbath, we completed the two-part sermon series entitled Fasting for Humility. And that title has everything to do with the purpose of the fast that we'll be doing at the end of the month. It has everything to do with what we understand is needed for others, humility, before they'll ever consider repenting and turning to God. Today's sermon is entitled Esther. It's in the book of Esther because it has to do with the book of Esther and the lessons we're going to glean from that. Today is part one. I know we're going to have at least two parts in this series, maybe three. But today is Esther, part one. But before we begin this sermon series, I want to once again review the highlights of the guidelines for observing the upcoming fast. And I've added a little to this since last Sabbath, so I'll make that comment when I get a little closer to listen especially carefully. Number one, again, I'm just going to reiterate again the highlights here. First, it's not wise to spread it around about your fasting, like prayer. Fasting is a private matter between each individual and God. And the only exception to discussing this as a whole, that one is fasting, is if it's necessary to tell a mate because of the need for planning for meals and so forth. Otherwise, it really is a very private matter, and we should protect and guard that, even amongst ourselves in discussing fasting, because it is a private matter between each individual and God, even within the body. And some who would like to, I'm telling you shouldn't. And so that makes it a little difficult, a little harder for some. And you don't want it to ever become a matter of pride, because then it defeats the whole purpose of the fast. So, because it is to be entered into in humility, in a spirit of humility, private between you and God. On the second day again, only baptized members should participate, or those who possibly may be baptized within a year due to age, because they're talking about it and so forth, and are working in that direction, have that desire. So that would be the only exception to that. Absolutely no children and no young teens should fast more than one day. And what I'm saying now is even above and beyond that. I'm adding to that right now, and that's why I want everybody to listen especially carefully. And so now what I'm going to say is new to what was given last Sabbath. Even on the first day, children should not fast. Teens as a whole should not fast unless you fit in the category of just before baptism and you're looking to be baptized within the year. Because this is a spiritual fast. This is unique to the church. All fasts are really that. But even more so here. This is not like the Day of Atonement where God commands everyone to fast. This is not that kind of a fast. This is totally different. This is a matter that is totally voluntary in that respect, as all fasts are that are called upon by the church. Atonement is not voluntary. God commands that from sunset to sunset on that holy day, on that high day. This is a little unique and different. And it is a spiritual fast, and it has to do with those who, as a whole, are impregnated with God's Spirit, because then it has the meaning that is intended in what we're covering and what we're going through in a true way, in a better way, in a stronger way, spiritually before God. So that's why I'm mentioning this thing. So there are fasts. You know, the young people in the church, they've already fasted here this month. It's just recent, and there is no purpose for all of you to have to go through and do those things again. It doesn't mean the same thing for someone, especially that's younger, and for what we're doing right now. This is a very strong spiritual matter that we're addressing right now, and I know that everyone understands that. So again, if somebody's just dying to do that on the first day, then that's their business. But as a whole, I really say that people shouldn't as a whole, unless you're a baptized member. Also, no one should fast, and please understand, this is not a suggestion. This is not from me, okay? This is what God is telling us, and we need to listen closely to this. For those of you who have any kind of health conditions, such as diabetes, such as high or low blood pressure, this is not a suggestion. You are not to fast on the second day. And even people with some of these health conditions, sometimes when you have those health conditions, it isn't needful to fast the entire amount on the first day. You know your own health, you know your own body, but absolutely, this is not a suggestion. You are not to fast on that second day. I know a lot of you want to. My wife has already made several calls to a lot of people, knowing that your desire is greatly that you want to be a part of it, but it is not expedient. It is not needful. It's a matter of your spirit between you and God, and God knows that spirit, that attitude, and certainly you'll be praying more on that particular day than normal. And beseeching God in those matters, but you should be eating and drinking on that particular day if you have these conditions. So again, this is not a suggestion, okay? The last thing we want in God's church is the kind of publicity that is harmful and hurtful. And this is a right thing between us and God in the first place. But the last thing we want is someone to do something foolish, something that I've already stated you should not do between you and God, you know, and the church, and someone to go ahead and do it and then have a big problem, you know. That's all we need. Understand? In the times we live in, to understand, those are the exact kind of things that would happen in this kind of situation. Because this is where certain beings want to attack. You know, this is the group they're interested in. They're not concerned about different ones that are out there. This is the place that they want to mess up and cause problems with. So, and even some, and this includes many of the longer time members of the church, because we're not a younger group as we were many years ago that came out of Worldwide. Okay? We've gotten older, and we need to be careful. When you get older, your mind thinks you can do certain things, but the body just can't, you know. I'm only 59, and I'm learning that in a big way. That's why I'm thankful. I'm thankful I don't have to experience some of those things into the 60s and 70s and 80s, or however how long I might normally live if time were to go on. I probably wouldn't anyway, but anyway. But, you know, I remember one individual in the church at one time before he died talking about how he liked this expression of a friend of his. He said, "This getting older isn't for weaklings." You know, there are things you learn as you get older that you never experienced when you were younger, and there are a lot of lessons that go along with it. And it is certain battles that come along are different and they're unique. Things that young people would never understand until you get there. You know, it's a reality. Anyway, I could go on with that, but I won't. That's why sometimes you get older people together. I'm going to. You get older people together, and I used to wonder when I was younger. And here you're talking about different ones talking about their aches and pains and the doctor and this and that, this procedure they had to go through and so forth. Now I understand it, but back then I didn't. Because it becomes more a part of your life. Anyway. So again, even some should not be fasting for more than one day. Some of you that are older, many of you, frankly, that are older members in the church, it's not smart, it's not wise. So again, I wanted this to be included again today because of the addition there about young people in the church. Also, before we begin today, I want to read a revision of an email that I sent to a member who astutely caught a lack of clarity in what I have stated in the last couple of sermons concerning the prophecies of the division of Israel, physical and spiritual, into thirds. I found this too, and especially in the second book I wrote, sometimes people want to be very specific in some things. I'm talking about the book now, not this, because this needed to be clarified. And there's some things in the book I've had to clarify too, especially because of the 8 months difference there. But some things, sometimes people want to read something literally physical. Some things written there are not literal physical. Some things have to do with the spiritual intent and prophecy that God will reveal in His time, just as much as things in Revelation are written. But more has been given to us and to those who are able to read that than in the world, obviously. So God has given us much more. But even there are things that are not spelled out yet, that are not clarified, and that will come with time as God continues to lead, guide, and direct us. One thing I become much stronger in, and I hope the entire church has, is I know where God Almighty is working. You know? And I can't turn away from that. I went through a period of time in April and so forth that a lot of you did as well, but I had anxieties at that time. And a lot of that because I think we expected certain things to happen in a different way than what God gave. Well, surprise, surprise. Just like in times past in the church, when we knew Laodicea was going to come along and apostasy would come along, we had no idea how it was going to take place, did we? And so it is with the end time. But you continue to follow God because you know where God is, you know how God's working in your life, and you know where God's church is because of the truths He's given. And you continue to follow faithfully. Okay? And so we've had to go through some things and to be brought back on track in some of those things to learn some big lessons here. And so I don't really care how these things pan out. And I don't care, even things in interviews that I got drug into, unwisely so, but I still did. And some things I went into that in reality, because of the 8 months especially, is one great example. You know, and because of some of those anxieties at that particular time period and believing what was going to take place and how things would be revealed and how things would happen, it's easy to get pulled into, and a lot of us did, in different things in our life. And we've had to learn lessons from that. But I don't care. That's why those things are still on the site. If we don't have the kind of humility to not worry, to not care what the world has to say in any iota, because you know where God is. You know how God has led you in your life. You know it. You know, I know it. And I believe that all of you as a whole, that especially longer time members and those of you who knew, you know it. I marvel at new people coming along. They can go back and listen to those interviews and hear the sermons and understand where we are. To understand, yeah, it doesn't matter. This is the truth. You know, and I still marvel. It's not happening to the degree it was before because God does the calling. And He gave a lot of people a great calling over a period of time from January through about to June this past year. And we grew immensely so at that particular time. And God gave the growth. And so much of that was for the church and for individuals to have an opportunity for an early start for things God's preparing them for as well. So it's a very powerful thing we see taking place. But God's doing it. And we have to have that kind of confidence. So when I'm speaking of these things, regardless, I don't care what it takes to swallow my pride, to swallow any of us, to swallow our pride. We go forward and we follow God because God is leading this body. And there are some things I've already mentioned in times past that are going to be a little bit of a surprise how they really come down. Say, and we live in those times. God's told us a lot about the thunders and about the trumpets, but He hasn't spelled out the specific timing of any of it. And just to clarify another thing while I'm at it, please understand that on December the 14th, the first trumpet did sound. We're not still waiting on the first trumpet to sound, okay? It did sound, okay? And there is a second trumpet coming. I don't know when. I'll have some comments to make about that in the sermon series. But the first trumpet did sound. There are things that are going to take place in the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet that have to do with the first trumpet. The effects of different things in the earth in a very powerful way because it's prophetic. Just like the first seal was prophetic about the following four seals that would come behind it. Actually, even into the sixth. Actually, to the end. You know, there are things that God has written in such a way that we don't know until it's His time to give it to us. So we learn that way. It's an awesome thing. It truly is. So, and again, going on, I want to read this again. Again, before we begin, I want to read a revision of an email that I sent to a member who astutely caught a lack of clarity in what I have stated in a couple of the last sermons here concerning prophecies of the division of Israel spiritually and physically into thirds. And primarily that comes out of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 5, Ezekiel 20, and some other places as well, but primarily there. So this is what I've revised a little bit in the writing of this to explain to the entire church. In context to what was said in both sermons, God has left some prophetic matters written in such a way that there is more than only one absolute fulfillment. That's how God works. And this is for the purpose of what God may allow for the sake of the church, for the sake of teaching or revealing God's mercy and or greater purpose He has in some matters of prophetic fulfillment. We live in that time where we're experiencing some of that. We've already experienced some of it in the church. And going on here, for offering room for repentance and granting of mercy in other cases. Just like what happened in Jonah to Nineveh. You know, God told Jonah, very astutely so, what he was going to do to Nineveh because of all their evil, you know, and that they were to repent. Oh, all the history of all the prophets and anything that Jonah had ever been told was, what is our experience? Nobody listens. And especially a nation of people, and especially a nation that has nothing to do with Judah, you know, they're not going to listen. You know, so he full well expected that God's going to destroy them. So he has to be the one to go and tell them they're going to be destroyed and what's going to take place. And again, I don't want to go through the sermon again, some of the things we discussed. But again, it says God repented of what he was going to do to Nineveh because of their response. Now, God prepared Nineveh, and I hope you understand this, as it has so much to do with this fast we're coming up to. God prepared Nineveh in advance to repent. God knew what they were going to do before they did it. Brethren, the farther you go along, the more you learn, the more in awe you will become of how God works in our life. We get to share in what God is doing, but He has a process and a plan for salvation. And He knows us inside and out, and He knows what we'll do before we ever do it. But He has a purpose of taking us through human life to go through many experiences, and the vast majority of those obviously are very bad and very wrong because of our human nature, because of pride, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But God knows how to work with us as human beings, as a whole, because still some are going to refuse God. It doesn't. We all have free moral agency. But for those that can be worked with, God knows how to humble us, how to work with us, how to mold and fashion our lives to bring us to the exact moment in time where He reveals His truth to us and we begin to receive it. We still have choices, but as a whole, God knows us. And He knows how to mold and fashion us as much as the great God of the universe put the sun out here, put the planets out here, and the laws that regulate, and the farther you go out, the entirety of the Milky Way galaxy, the God that in such intricate detail, every minute particle that's in this building right now that's moving and we can't even see it because the atoms and the way they work and the power that's there of all those swirling, what are they, electrons, you know, that move so fast around the atom itself. Is it the atom? I'll tell you what, I need to go back and brush up here. But anyway, you know, they move so fast, millions of times a second, you know. And we don't see that, but it holds everything together. And God made all these things, minutely so, everything that's out here by design. But we are so unique because His plan and purpose for us is to bring us into His family. And God knows how to do that for those who won't refuse Him, for those who will yield themselves to that process. There are some that just their minds, because of their choices, God knows them too. And that they cannot be changed and cannot be reached and cannot be helped. Just as a third of the angelic realm followed Satan and became demons. So again, backing up here a little bit, we ought to be at awe of God Almighty and His power to mold and fashion. And so God has left these things open. The prophecies relating, and that word repent that's used there doesn't mean repent. God has nothing to repent of. It means to change His mind, to turn from what He was going to do. Because they repented, He turned from the destruction that was going to come upon them. Okay? So He changed His mind. He turned from what He would otherwise done if they had not repented. He would have destroyed all of Nineveh. Okay? He would have done exactly what He said. So going on here, the prophecies relating to the scattering of Israel, both spiritual, the church, and physical, scattered nations of Israel, in the end time are divided into thirds for their fulfillment. God led us to understand the strongest of judgment that will be given to a people who refuse to repent, and that is the saving of a remnant of 10% of one-third of all. What I have been intending to convey is that God has allowed for the possibility, upon greater repentance than what would be normal, of more than 10% of one-third being saved as a remnant. This is always in the context of there being three portions of the whole. So when I've talked about 10% in the way that I have in the last two sermons, I haven't clarified it enough. I know what I'm saying. But you haven't known necessarily what I'm saying unless you're on the same page. And you know where I'm going and why I'm saying it. Anyway, therefore, if there were 90,000 baptized members at the time of the apostasy, then under normal conditions of end-time events, there would only be 10% of one-third of this total saved as a remnant. 10% of 30,000, one-third, is 3,000. That's why I've talked about the context of being, you know, 25 to 3,000 that are yet to be brought along as a whole. We have a few, but only a small number of that portion. What hasn't been made clear is how God has given these prophecies in context of the whole of Israel being divided into thirds for the sake of prophetic fulfillment. So the reason I speak in those terms of thirds is because this is the way God has divided it up as to what is going to happen. It's already happened to spiritual Israel in the sense of what took place spiritually. The third that was, in essence, went off and was destroyed because, in essence, not that some can't be called out of that, because this is what has given me hope and this is what God has led me to see. Some people have been called out of that, that were cut off in that area. Some of the other third who went and had no answer for anything and didn't join any other group and just left it. Got a very inspiring letter from a fellow I'd like to read, but I want to have his permission first because of where he lives, because he's the only one there. Very inspiring letter about this process of what he did after Worldwide, and he left. And then he went back to eventually working on the Sabbath, and that just, it was killing him. And he finally started bothering him so much, and he realized he can't do that. And so he went searching different groups out here, and he went through different ones and so forth, and he finally came to where he says, I know, in essence, where God is. And the inspiration to knowing how God does that in people's lives. Anyway, going on here. Anyway, into thirds. Maybe I can get back on track here. Things are divided in thirds, just like in Worldwide, things were divided in thirds there. But I've seen God call people out of each one of the thirds. Not just out of the third, but scattered. So there are some things there that God has been leading us to see the possibilities of what can take place. Still, in the very beginning of it all, to know that there is only 10% of one third that God gave as the most basic of prophecies to be fulfilled. But that's why we're going into some of this. Now, I'll explain this as we go along here. Let me just read it. It's better. So again, what wasn't made clear is how God has given these prophecies in context of the whole of Israel being divided into thirds for the sake of prophetic fulfillment. Because that's how God speaks. That's how it's prophesied in Ezekiel. That which God has revealed to us is a prophecy of what would happen to Israel under normal circumstances that would result from 3.5 years of tribulation as prophesied for this end time. However, God has also provided for the saving of many more people as a result of his response to his church in hearing their petitions to add to that tribulation, primarily through the thunders, so that many more can be brought to humility. God has brought us to this. This is something that God offers to us and offers to the world as well. And I believe with all my being, that's exactly what God intends to perform. But a lot of this depends upon us. But I know what we're going to do, just as God led Nineveh to come to a point of repentance and doing what they did. And God is giving us an opportunity to be a part of something for the sake of some things that are frankly going to be written for the future for others, to be inspired by, to be moved by, as much as what we're going to read in the book of Esther is inspiring as we read through it. How much more when people realize what God's church did at the end time, that God listened and heard because he led them to this and they did it. They responded accordingly and they fasted for others, that people might be brought to humility for the right purposes and right reasons. And what this does overall for us is to bring us into greater unity with God so that we understand why there is absolutely no other way for even 10% of one third coming through this, save the tribulation happens exactly the way God says it would. But can God, through various thunders and other things, and through the way the trumpets take place, bring even more along? Yeah, God can. And that's what we're looking to. That's what God has brought us to be a part of this plan, a part of that process. It's our choice. But I know what our choice is. I know what I'm going to do, and I know what you're going to do. So does God mold and fashion us and have power to do those things? Absolutely, just as much as he did Nineveh. How much for us, how much more for us who have his spirit dwelling in us, who are his begotten children? And some of us who are going to be in the first resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. Powerful. God has great design and great purpose for us. He knows exactly how we're going to respond. Sealing's already taken place. He already knows exactly how those individuals who are sealed are going to respond. He knows it. So going on here. So where there was the promise of a remnant of 10% of one third that would be saved, there can be more. But no more then 10% of each third can be saved as remnant, which is to say 10% of the whole. And that's what I haven't clarified as much. We're talking about basically saying 10% of the whole. What I was stating it as in the sermon, the context was 10%, three times more, 10% from each third, which is 10% of the whole. So again, instead of going on here, I'll just read it. So rather than there being 3,000 from only one third, that is the possibility of this amount, there's the possibility of this amount from each third, which is three times 3,000. In other words, nearly 9,000 people possibly who will be brought out of the scattered body. What a wonderful thing if that can happen, if we can be a part of it and pray about those things. And God hasn't intended so to be recorded so that we responded to His Spirit and His will and became strengthened and grew in those things, and it's written about us because of that. And that's exactly what the intent of this is. This is the same as saying, again, 10% of the whole. But the reason for stating it the way I have in the sermons is because of the way it's written in prophecy as a matter of division of the entire whole amount into thirds, because what is prophesied as a specific description of each third. Now, I'm going to add to that one more announcement here today that we put on the website. I'm going to read an update, and then we'll go into the book of Esther. But all these things have to do with what we're covering in Esther, what we've covered in the previous sermons here, and what we're going to be covering as we continue to go forward here, and why we're entering into this specific fast this way that has never been done to my knowledge in the Church of God. To me, it's very exciting and very moving and very inspiring. So again, I'm going to read an update that was just posted on the church website in the topics section. In the topics section of the FAQ, if you're not familiar with that, it's about second tithe. The reason for reading this now is that this portion of the sermon is because of what we need to understand concerning the choices and decisions we make as God continues to lead us. A lot of people have had to address some things, as every one of us has, because of just the 8 months itself. So things that we were planning on financially, maybe in some of our lives, we've had to adjust some of that. And maybe there's been a little bit of battling there. You know, maybe in some cases there have been some that because of some of those things have had to fight some battles. That's human nature. But again, that's nothing. You know, we are God's. And whatever we go through, we adjust to it according to God's will. We learn lessons from it. We have to adjust certain things. One individual told me about how that they basically retired, but now they're going to go back to work. They're going to go back into the workforce here. You know, something may happen next week, next month. I don't know when it's going to take place. I'll make some comments about that through the sermon as we go through it. So I think it's a wise decision on his part, because things aren't happening. You know, all we have to do is look at the evidence. Things are not happening as I thought 9 months ago that they would. Well, actually, longer than that. But, you know, that I thought at that particular time that things would transpire. And some look upon that and say, then, and you're a prophet of God. Then why didn't you know that? That doesn't take a bit, that doesn't take one iota away from being a prophet. And exactly what God has given to me as a job. I am not a fortune teller. I can't determine how everything's going to take place and transpire. And if God has a purpose in showing us about 8 months and the reason for that and giving us more truth, then we just respond to that. And we swallow our pride, because that's all it is. And we continue to follow God and we move forward because we know where God is. And I hope all of you, especially those of you who've been around for a long time, I hope that you have that same attitude and that same spirit and that same conviction. Because if you don't, you're going to go through some trials here in order to learn it. So this here is about second tithe. The second tithe is an additional tithe to one's net income and is saved by the individual each year for use in joyously observing God's holy days. Instruction concerning this tithe is found in Deuteronomy 14:22-26. This second tithe is used primarily to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which is outlined in Leviticus 23, but it can also be used to come together in fellowship during the Passover season as well as during Pentecost. So again, second tithe only used for the annual holy days. The Feast of Tabernacles is an annual festival during which the whole church has typically come together in specific appointed locations where large numbers of members have been able to worship and rejoice before God during this period of time. In the Feast of 2008, primarily due to the growth of the church by nearly 300% over the preceding 8 months, the traditional observance or observation was changed. our inability to adequately organize a large feast observance as we had traditionally done in the past led to the need to improvise while keeping obedience to God as our first objective. Many new people did not have the financial ability to attend a larger organized feast due to the fact that they, as new members shortly prior to the feast, had not kept second tithe for the entire previous year. Therefore, the feast was organized in a new manner. Half of the feast was observed in the homes of members, and the other half in regional areas located closer to members than was traditionally done in the past. The reduced travel with reduced funds enabled people to better stretch their available finances to observe part of the feast with other members. During half of the feast, members and families remained in their own areas. They observed the feast in a manner similar as they might observe the weekly Sabbath from their homes if they were unable to gather with a local congregation on the Sabbath. In this manner, they were able to listen to the sermons given on each day of the feast, just as they would be able to listen on a weekly Sabbath. During the other half of the feast, most members were able to come together in fellowship with others in regional areas located closer to them, rather than larger, more distant locations as in the past. This overall change in the traditional observation of the feast enabled a larger number to come together to rejoice before God in the Feast of Tabernacles, although in scattered locations. This change also enabled many longtime members to share larger portions of their normal second tithe with others whom God is calling into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles itself. For 3 months after the Feast of 2008, all members sent in a portion of their second tithe in order to continue helping in the calling of new people into the millennial period that is now coming. Beginning in February of 2009, all members have been asked to stop sending in any portion of their second tithe in order to keep it for the observation of any of God's annual holy days that some or most may yet have the ability to observe. Since the revelation of the 50th truth, the fulfillment of all things has moved forward by 8 months. God has not revealed the specific timing and exact location for the actual fulfillment of the destruction that will result from the blowing of the second, third, and fourth trumpets. How future events affect the ability to observe holy days is not now known, so we will seek to be as wisely prepared as we can for any eventuality, and that is all we can do, as we've always done in the past. When will the second trumpet blow? I don't have the foggiest idea, but I will tell you what. It may not blow in all of 2009. And how are you going to be able to take that? Okay. How are you going to be able to adjust to that one? What if we are all able to come together at the Feast of Tabernacles one more time? And that's why I've said now start saving it and keeping it, and we'll have it in regional areas. Even that portion you have not, that you've already sent in to help others, is still going to be there, obviously. But at least the cost of traveling, as in the past, will be reduced highly because you'll still be able to have it in closer areas than what it was when people had to travel such long distances. So again, I don't know what's going to happen in the next few months. I don't know if we're going to do that, but I'm full well ready to do it if that's what God gives. And I'll probably do it again from Australia and New Zealand, my wife and I will, if that's the way it takes place, because that's the best way to do it after what we experienced last year. So again, I don't have all those answers. God has not given them to me. Made it very clear in the book about things will not be revealed about the second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet, until we are there, until they actually take place. And sometimes we forget that there are battles going out there that are great, and they are mighty. So we do not grasp what's going on in the spirit world. And to grasp and comprehend that not only is God going to bring an end to man's rule on earth, he's bringing an end to Satan's. And that is a powerful and an awesome thing to understand. It truly is. Anyway, I wanted to go through all three of these today because all of this information is included in the process of what we're going through concerning the fast and where we're going, what we're doing, how we're doing it, how God is leading us. And one thing that God has taught me well over the years is to follow Him, is to follow His lead wherever He leads us. It may not be the direction sometimes we want to go. I think of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And believe you me, they didn't always like the direction God was taking them. You know, and sometimes we have to learn those lessons ourselves, and they're not easy sometimes. They truly aren't. But the longer you're in the body and the more convicted you become, the more one you are with God, the more you'll be deeply, deeply convicted that you're going to follow God no matter what direction He leads you. And it doesn't matter what anyone else in the world says. And if you're the last person to do it, you're going to do it because that's your conviction before God. What else can you do? Where else is God Almighty? Where is God? Do we know, do we have that conviction and we know He's here? Do we have that proof in our being and in our mind? That's why I go back to the 50 truths and say to everyone, do we not see it powerfully so? The one that was given in 2005 at the Feast of Tabernacles. That rings volumes. That was so powerful. And all the evidence of things that God gave us at every one of those sermons, of something He gave to us about Himself, that He wanted the church to finally come to understand about Himself. Yahweh Elohim, the only one who has eternally existed. The only one, you know. And we didn't even understand that as a church. There are different religions in the world that held to that. Those that are misled, those that are misguided, but they still held to that basic truth that God had given a long time ago to Abraham. And yet, somewhere along the line, God's church lost that. They lost it in Sardis. Okay? They lost it during Sardis. They might have lost it somewhere in Thyatira, because that was one that lasted over 1,000 years, the longest era of God's church. But Sardis definitely lost it. Okay? And God had a time for revealing it, bringing it back to the church, bringing it back to His people. So anyway, I want to go on now. We are going to go on in the book of Esther here, and I'll speak about some things as we go through this that have to do with the fast, that have to do with some of the things I've already mentioned here and these announcements that will hopefully bring it all together and help it to gel more firmly in our being, to become more a part of our being and our mind, and so that we can understand and grasp and not resist but hold on to what God is giving us, to embrace what God is giving us, to understand the power that's at work in our lives. The Church of God has never experienced this kind of power. And where God is leading us, we have never experienced these things. No one has ever had the knowledge, the understanding, the amount of truth that God has given to us. Progressively so through time. That's why I marvel when I go through time and look at how God worked with Abraham, how God worked with Moses, you know, and going further back, how God worked with Noah. And the basic things that they had none of the teachings of Jesus Christ. They had none of the teachings of the apostles. They didn't know those things. They had no understanding. But they're going to be in the first resurrection when Jesus Christ returns, because God judges them according to what He gives them. Powerful if we understand that. And then in the time of Jesus Christ, we see things that God gave to His people. Powerful. But they didn't even get it right away. It took until Pentecost, and finally these things started flooding into their minds, and they finally got it because of the Holy Spirit being poured out, things that Jesus Christ had told them. And then by the time you go through the apostles, and the farther you go into the books that are being written, even Paul went through transition of time there, the mindset they had. They thought that Jesus Christ was going to return in their time. And later on, finally, by the time you get to the book of 2 Thessalonians, God gave to Paul something to understand that he was to give to the church. Not to be quickly moved by to think about the fact that Jesus Christ is ready to return until something of a major thing happens within the church. And they started changing their thinking in some of those things to realize that the return of Christ could be farther. By the time you get to John, Paul was already gone. Peter was gone. The apostles had died. The rest of them. Peter had been killed. Different ones had been killed. Okay? And here John is going on. And finally God gives him by revelation those things that are written in the book of Revelation. And he had already written some of the most astounding things in the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Things that the other apostles didn't know. Things that they had never understood about God. Things about Antichrist and what that means, things that God had to give to John to deal with at the church that the rest of them had never seen. They never had the understanding that John had, you know. But John was given those things because the farther it went into that period of time, and God was going to give a great boost to the church to be thrown into the following eras that would come to last through hundreds of years and to go through some of the times of the greatest persecution because of one great whore out there, the Catholic Church. and all the garbage she was going to do to mankind. You know, read a sick article a day about the Pope and that there are certain sins that only he can forgive. You know, this mystery that goes back way, way back in time here, I think to about the 8th century in the Catholic Church. There are certain sins that have to be taken to the Pope before anyone can be forgiven of them. And I think, well, I don't want to tell you fully what I think. You know, the arrogance and the filth, spiritual filth and sickness of that, of a satanic mind. And that's just calling it what it is. I know there are people jumping up and down out there. Boy, that's nothing compared to what they're going to hear later on. That's why God has to give protection. To think that he has a right to forgive. No human being has a right to forgive anything. Only God Almighty has a right to forgive sin. Why sometimes in the church we haven't understood. We want people to come to us to ask for forgiveness, you know, something they've done wrong to us. You don't have the right to hold it against them. You sin if you hold something against them. You sin if you hold it against them and expect them to have to pay something back to you. Who are we? You know, God Almighty is the one that forgives sin. Incredible. Through Jesus Christ. So anyway, we live in some awesome times, brother, and we haven't seen anything yet. I really look forward to this fast because I know at that point in time, from that point in time, we're going to have far greater power in the church of God. God has given us so much that Mr. Armstrong would have loved to have known, but it wasn't to be given in his time. It doesn't take away anything from him as God's apostle. It's just God didn't give it to him at that time. He had it for another time. Because of what he's given to us, and because of where we are, and because of the importance of a remnant at the end of an age. We don't yet grasp. I'll just tell you, we do not yet grasp the importance of this body in the end time and what God is going to do, what he has planned for us. You don't grasp it yet. You can't. So going on here, in the book of Esther now, last Sabbath we again concluded the two-part sermon entitled Fasting for Humility, as I mentioned, and I wanted to read these announcements here. We're going on into the book of Esther now. We're just going to go through the whole thing because I don't want to skip anything. The whole story is important. There are lessons to be learned and to see something that took place here, something that just as much as the book of Jonah, God designed. God designed us. This all didn't happen by a fluke. God designed, purposed, exactly what was going to take place here. He worked it out. He knew the minds of people like Mordecai and Esther and how they would respond and what they would do under certain circumstances and conditions in their life. Because he molded and fashioned their minds for this moment in time. Just as much as he did Jonah. What happened to Jonah wasn't a fluke. The design of having a whale to swallow Jonah wasn't something that happened at the last moment and God all of a sudden thought, oh, I'll use this example. This will be great. He's taking off in the ship to Tarshish. So I'll bring on these waves and we'll have them want to throw him overboard. Well, actually, they didn't want to, but he wanted them to. I'll have this big fish swallow him up. And then these people in Nineveh will hear him. And then it didn't happen that way. God doesn't work that way. He designed it all. You should be in awe that God can work with millions of people to prepare them for a specific moments in time. And that's exactly what God does. And he has that power. He not only knows every number of the hairs on your head and every cell in your body, he is molding and fashioning people's lives as a part of his plan and purpose. And the vast majority is to wait till the great white throne. To have opportunity before that is beyond understanding for us as human beings. It's so powerful and so awesome. It truly is. And so, again, God molded and fashioned an empire and a conquering of Judah to be taken into captivity. And I messed that up last week. It was around 523 B.C., some of these things. No, I'm sorry, 586 B.C. I'll get this right before I get done here. 586 and 588 B.C. I was talking about Israel last week, and that was around 723. I had to go look this up. Anyway, I have to go look things up too, to be reminded of the specific time periods, as we talked about the writing of the book of Jonah around 750 BC. But again, this is a spinoff of something that took place later after Judah had been taken into captivity. The book of Daniel was written because Daniel came to a point in time, things were revealed. One of the things revealed was about the 70 years captivity before they could go back and begin to build up areas of Jerusalem again, and things about the temple and the walls and so forth. And so as you read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. So here is an example of something that God did with the people after they'd been taken into captivity into Babylon. And then the Medo-Persians came in and conquered Babylon. You know, we read about some of that story, Flo and Daniel as well. Well, here is their time period of Esther and Mordecai. They lived in this time period somewhere into the captivity. And by the time then, the Medo-Persians had the power. And it wasn't Babylon anymore. It was the Medo-Persians. So in Esther 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," and it says, "This is Ahasuerus who reigned from India unto Ethiopia." India to Ethiopia, a huge empire. And the Babylonian empire was big, but the Medo-Persian empire was much bigger. And it included a huge portion of the world. So from India up into Ethiopia and all the way into the regions of their part of the world, as it's talking about here, the areas of Persia. It says, even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. And just to let you know here, the word Ahasuerus here, it's actually the title of the king of Persia, a king of Persia. It's not his actual name. His actual name was Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S. And he was, it's like saying Caesar. Ahasuerus is like the word Caesars for the Roman Empire, the leaders of the Roman Empire, or the word Pharaoh for the emperors, the rulers of Egypt. And so Ahasuerus was a terminology that was used in the Persian language to describe someone that was a ruler, a king over the Medo-Persian Empire. So anyway, his actual name was Xerxes. But it's talking about this Ahasuerus, and that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, speaking of the Medes, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glory, of his glorious kingdom, and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. Can't imagine the time of feasting like that. Not a little bit of vanity and pride there, just a whole bunch of it. You know, and it's a big show here to the entire kingdom, you know, a time for celebration, and look how great we are. Anyway, going on here, verse 5. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace. So again, even here, after this period of time was over, now right here in this area here, in the palace area, and the things were taking place, those who were there in government, they went on feasting and celebrating even in a greater way, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where there was white, green, blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. An incredible display here, an incredible show of power and of wealth and riches of his kingdom. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red, blue, and white and black marble. And they gave them drink and vessels of gold, and the vessels being diverse one from another. In other words, there weren't any two that were the same. They were all diverse. The uniqueness then of everything they had, the riches, to just to show that and display that, that was the objective of this. And royal wine in abundance. That means it was better wine than normal. It was the royal wine. It was the best of the wine of the empire that was brought in, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. Now, in other words, Ahasuerus said to do it. It's law. Oh, great. You know, we're going to have feast and we're going to drink. And that was gratitude. There wasn't anything being held back here whatsoever. Whatever the Ahasuerus said, if he spoke something, it was law. That was the law of the Medo-Persian Empire. Whatever he said, and that's an important thing in the book of Esther here, whatever he stated was law. And anyone who didn't obey that law could lose their life. So going on here. So people would far rather feast here with a lot of wine and not worry. You know, anyway. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. That was the law. You know, so you better do according to your pleasure, you know, on those things. Also, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, you know, he had been doing this for 7 days, just like all the rest, drunk, you know, drinking. He commanded, oh, this is going to be fun. We commanded these people. you can go ahead and pronounce them if you want to, but I'm not even going to take a stab at it. The seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal. Basically, it is believed by how it's written that this is all she was to wear, the crown royal. This is why she responded the way she did. But he was drunk and in a stupor, and everyone else was drunk there, and this wasn't a good show, a good time. So anyway, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very angry, and his anger burned in him, because she wouldn't do what he said. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all the law that knew the law and judgment. And the next unto him, Karshina, Shethar, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. So here are these counselors that are there with him, the first in the kingdom, and that were in power. What shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law, because she has not performed the commandment of King Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? Now, she's the queen. She's going to possibly receive some grace in all this, some mercy from the king, but what she did, by all rights, according to the law, she can be put to death in a moment, say, very easily. And so they were trying to give the king advice here, what should be done and why, and you know, she is the queen. But Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen has not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she did not come. In other words, they were more concerned about what all the wives are going to do out here. They're going to hear the story, and they're going to rise up and think that they have the ability to speak out to their husbands and to say no. You know, we can't let this happen. So not only was that going through their minds, they put more power into this because of this kind of attitude and arrogance that was taking place here. But in verse 18 going on, likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and anger, you know, amongst the people, amongst the women, and then the men. And the battles are going to go on there because of all this. If it please the king, let there go out a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. So all the wealth, and she had a ton of wealth, take it all away from her, and no longer allow her to be queen, no longer allow her to come before the king, and take away all this wealth that she had, and give it to another that's better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great. They had to put that in there. all of the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. So they're not going to be as likely to rise up. On the contrary, in their attitude is they're going to be in their place, you know, like so many through time has happened in so many different peoples on this earth. It's amazing what's taken place through time. And a lot of it was given a big shot right here, right here. And the saying, this is a huge empire. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house. Whoop-de-doo. You know, do whatever I tell you to do and don't say anything else. You know, it's at my will, my discretion. It doesn't matter how fair or unfair. You know, that's the attitude of mind of so many peoples. So many people are still treated that way on the earth today. So thankful this garbage is getting ready to get cleaned up. That every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. An awesome thing that took place here in a very powerful way in this empire. Chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And so he missed having a queen, he missed the relationship there, and he began to think on those things, and others began to give counsel then about how to resolve some of this. Going on here, verse 4. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Zer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. So they were taken captive. The Benjamites that were in Judah there, they were part of the captivity. And he was a Benjamite, and they were taken captive by Babylon. And then the Medo-Persian Empire took over Babylon, and so they were there still in captivity as a part of the 70 years. Verse 6. Who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away when he conquered Judah in about 586, 588 B.C. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it may have been part of the, we don't know, it doesn't say, it may have been part of what took place when Babylon conquered them and people had gotten killed and so forth. So Mordecai and they took Esther and raised her as their own daughter. And so it goes on to say, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. Verse 9. And the maiden pleased him. You know, I made comment about this so many times. We need to understand throughout Scripture, God can give favor. God's going to give favor to a lot of people in the end time, in the eyes of their captors, in the eyes of those who are important, those who make decisions, just because of the presence that God gives to them. That which someone cannot explain. This has happened over and over again in time where God has given special favor in the sight of others. They don't necessarily know why, but they're drawn to them and their desire toward them is enhanced. God puts that in them. He draws them to that. He brings them to that so they'll be drawn to whomever He is working with. So young people and others, you need to remember this. The power of God Almighty to do this. There'll be times some people's lives depend upon this. Not a few times, I might add, in things that are going to take place after the fifth trumpet. What verse am I in? 10? Still 9? I didn't finish it, huh? Anyway, the maiden pleased him, yes, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification. So, you know, of all people, now he's the one that takes like, because he's the one in charge, but he takes a special liking to her, say, and works with her in a special way. With such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her, over the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. So again here, special favor that's given. Esther had not shown her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. In other words, she wasn't to talk about this. She wasn't to go around and talk about what she was going through. Mordecai had charged her, don't discuss these things. Don't discuss that you're a Jew, even with the people that you're with. There are certain things that she wasn't even to go into, nor let alone the fact that she was to tell her own people what was taking place and what she was going through at this time. So anyway, she obeyed this, what Mordecai had told her. And Mordecai, it says, walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther was doing and what should become of her. You know, he had raised her. It was his daughter as far as, you know, everything about his attitude and mind toward her. And he was concerned about what was taking place as it was taking place. And so anyway, this is part of the story. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with many other things for the purifying of the women, you know, of things they were to learn as well, of the presentation, of how you present yourself, and how you act, and how you, I don't care if it's the simple things about eating, and different things that we might think of when you come before a ruler. Whatever was required of them. They were trained in various things besides all this purification stuff that was taking place. Verse 13. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the next day she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, some great names here, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and only if she were called by name. So it's going through the process here saying no one came again after they were presented unless the king desired to see them again. And he was going to go through this whole process of a long period of time. He'd already waited an entire year and even more by the time they brought all the men and started training them, the ones that were chosen, and so forth through this process. He never saw them, Haggai and different ones here that worked with them, and then they were sent out to be worked with and to be trained and so forth to go through this process of purification. And then there was a long period of time where they would be brought in, presented before the king, and for him to get to know them and so forth. Going on here. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. So she listened. She listened to how he worked with her, how she went through this entire process. And there was something unique in her that God was working in her as well. But there was a unique response she had that stood out with all the others that were presented. Notice here, listen to the story. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, unto his house royal, in the 10th month, which is in the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So this is a long time into it, after these 3 years, after the 3rd year of his reign, that they had this great big party, and Queen Vashti was brought in on this 7-day feast, and all these things happened. So here we're talking about 4 years down the road now from that period of time that has all taken place. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her a queen instead of Vashti. So, she could have had more back there at this point in time when she says they could take what they wanted. And so, as with so many people, they get lifted up with important self-importance, and so they see all these things, and so they take more with them. She wasn't like that. She didn't. She only asked for what was needed, very basically so, and just because that attitude and what others saw, they saw a big difference between her and others. The difference of attitude of greed and pride and an attitude of humility and someone who wasn't just in there for everything they could get out of it. There are things sometimes we don't understand that God molds and fashions within us of changes. It's kind of interesting, even before services here, talking in one situation where this company, working with this individual because of the changes he'd been making in his life, they saw something different and gave him a day off because of his good attitude. people see a difference in us when we come into the church. And indeed they should, because we are so different from what we were before. They may not understand where the difference. I think of the Feast of Tabernacles, when people used to come together in the thousands in a certain feast site, and people in hotels and in restaurants would remark about people that normally come in conventions, especially religious groups, and how bad they are. But not so with the church. They were always impressed, and they might start out grumpy. I remember in different cases, some servers in some restaurants, and they start out grumpy. By the end of the feast, they were happy, and they enjoyed the people. They didn't agree with, and some comments had been made with those crazy ideas and beliefs they have, you know, basically. But they're fun, they're enjoyable people to be around, you know, because they saw something unique and different in God's people, and that's the way it is. If you respond to God and you live by certain principles and you seek to live right moral standards, people are going to see that. And the more you strive to be godlike, the more you strive to be able to live by laws and principles and morals, the more you're going to stand out. And this is exactly what made her different than others around her. These things have been trained, have been molded and fashioned her from her youth because of Mordecai and because of what he knew about God. And God's, he's going to stand on some principles after a bit in a little while here in the story that are awesome, you know, because of what he believed as a Jew, because of what he had been taught, you know, that he still had, even though they lost things about the Sabbath and were still taken into captivity. Anyway, going on. If I can find my place again. What verse? 18. Okay, good. It says, then the crown was given unto Esther, and because it said that Xerxes, Ahasuerus, loved her, he loved her. And he wanted her to be queen then, and to give all this, all the wealth to her. And anyway, going on here. Then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. So, you know, incredible freedoms that were handed out here, of decrees, of things that were mighty in the kingdom. And time for people to rejoice and so forth. That's what it was meant to be, a time of rejoicing. All because of Esther and because of her being made queen. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. And so it's talking about a special place here of importance that he had. It talks about the king's gate here. It has to do with some of the things are spoken of as a part of even rulership of whatever was given to him. It doesn't specify here. But anyway, he was there at the king's gate. And it goes on to say here, Esther had not yet shown or revealed any of this to her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. So they still didn't know that she's a Jew or that she is the one who is being made queen. See, some of these things were still hidden. And why did he do this? Why did Mordecai do this? He was being led by God. He came to certain choices and decisions that were being led by God, and he responded. Something that's given spiritually is sometimes things come into our being, into our mind, and, you know, just as much as when God gives you the Sabbath and you just see it, and so do some things and choices and decisions you make sometimes in life. If you're relying on God, God will help you when there's a need. And especially if he's planning something for you, preparing certain things for you, there are certain things he's going to work out in your life if you yield yourself to him. So again, Esther had not yet shown this or revealed this to any of her kindred or her people. And for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In other words, she'd always obeyed Mordecai. There was that close family relationship, and she had respect to him as to her father, and that unique relationship, and she just continued to do. She obeyed what he said as her father. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. They were angry at him. They wanted to do him harm, do him in. And so it says, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther revealed this thing unto the king in Mordecai's name. So a long way of getting around it, but Mordecai came into this knowledge. God gave it to him. God, whatever he did, whatever he overheard it, or where, he was privy of it. And he took this then to be given to the king. But he didn't have ability to come in and have audience to the king. But he had audience with his daughter, in essence, with Esther. And so he took it to Esther. And Esther then took it to the king, it says, in Mordecai's name. In other words, here's an individual who's heard this. This is what he is saying, and so forth. And so this is what happens. And when the inquisition of... going on here, it says, and when inquisition was made in the matter, in other words, obviously the king wants to know more about this, about these two individuals, and he has it researched out. He has people go out to find out, and sure enough, it says, it was found out, in essence, therefore they were both hanged on a tree. So he took care of it. You know, you're going to do me harm. And so anyway, they were done in. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So this is all important as a part of something that God is working out. God works things out because there's a plan to be fulfilled here. We so underestimate the power of God as human beings. And even in God's church, we're growing in understanding how He molds and fashions things, but far more than we've ever known, truly. And the more you begin to think in these terms, the more you begin to see, the more even scriptures will become alive even more to you in helping you to see these aren't just things that happen by accident. These aren't things that God just going along and saying, oh, yeah, now I'll do this. You know, it's like in the Garden of Eden that I remember back in college when some were debating and going back and forth about Adam and Eve, and it's like God slapping himself on the forehead when they sin, and what am I going to do now? I mean, that was the attitude. What am I going to do now? So he had to change some ideas here of how he's going to work with mankind because they've sinned. Oh, God purposed to have a Messiah, to have Jesus Christ, to have a Passover before he ever created the angelic realm. We so shorten things about God. We so restrict because we're so weak, because our minds are so puny, you know, and we just don't grasp the greatness of God Almighty. We really don't. And so the more we begin to see these things, the more awe we become of the great God. And so everything that took place here, everything in the book of Esther, just as much as in the book of Jonah, God was molding and fashioning. That doesn't take away free moral agency. There are those who refuse God. There are those who God cannot work with because they cannot be humbled. But those who can be, God, if God has a purpose for them at that time, He'll work with them. And He'll design and work with things to bring about certain things to be recorded like here. The book of Esther, an incredibly inspiring story. You know, the book of Jonah, inspiring. But God worked it out from beginning to end. Meticulously so. Don't ever think otherwise, or you take away from the great God of the universe who has the power to mold and fashion human beings to become a part of His family. This is no small thing that God is doing. To bring human beings out of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life by a spirit that He places in them to give them the ability to begin to make choices, to begin to repent, and to grow in spirit so that one day they can actually be born then into His family. It is an awesome thing. It truly is, far more than what we grasp. So again here, this process is taking place. These things are recorded obviously for a purpose. This is all done for a purpose because God has some other plans that are going, because He knows some things are going to take place because He's working to mold and fashion these things to happen, to be recorded for us, for others in times past, for others in the church, for others who have been a part that God has worked with. Chapter 3, verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. So here finally there's Haman comes along. God had a hand in all this. God had a purpose in all this, why Haman was to be brought in, why this individual was the one that was to be raised above all the princes in the kingdom under King Ahasuerus. This wasn't a fluke. This wasn't a matter of time and chance. And he set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and gave reverence to Haman. You know, just like prostrating yourself on the ground and bowing as he came by. He was supposed to be esteemed that much because he was the one that was to go out to represent King Ahasuerus. You know, and if King Ahasuerus came around, you were supposed to do the same thing to him, you know, as you would only to God Almighty. And so here is a story then of this individual. It says in the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and gave reverence to Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him. The king had said that this is how Haman is to be treated. And you are to bow down before him and show him reverence and great honor. But Mordecai did not bow. Nor did he show him reverence. Why? Because of his convictions toward God Almighty. He wasn't going to, just as much as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't eat unclean foods. You know, and they stood up and said, no, we're not going to eat it. You know, here Mordecai, he's not going to bow down to this guy. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's commandment? You know, don't you understand? You'll be killed for this? This is an offense of death? Now it came to pass, when they spoke daily unto him, and he did not listen to them, so he just wouldn't listen, so they had a responsibility, otherwise they'd be part of it, you know. And they didn't want to be part of it, guilty of something here, of just ignoring it. Then they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. So that's all he told them. He said, I'm a Jew. I bow before the great God, but I'll not bow before Haman. So he told them that much, and that was all he told. And so they went along and told. So they wanted to see, well, is this matter going to be accepted by the king, or is he going to lose his head? You know, be hung on a tree like the other two were, you know, recently. Anyway, going on. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow and did not show him reverence, then was Haman full of anger. Oh, you talk about pride. The right individual, the right kind of person, who was so filled with self, who was so filled with himself, that if anyone didn't do these things, he was so lifted up with pride and self-importance, he was ready to strike out, as so many leaders are when you give them power. You know, so many people like to take great authority when it's given to them, human beings do, to oppress others. And that's exactly the way he was, that kind of a mind. And he thought scorn to lay hands upon Mordecai alone, for they had shown him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So he wasn't just happy enough here to see Mordecai strung up. He wanted to see every Jew killed. Now, you think he had a little help? You think there were some beings out there that were allowed to have a little bit of a heyday at this point? And even them, do you know that God has worked and done things to show their shame, to reveal, to be a reminder to them of what they have done, even though they never learn from it, they can't. But again, to as God speaks, you mock me, I'll mock you. You know. So even the demons here, things they wanted to do and accomplish, and thought they had an opportunity to do something here, maybe to destroy more Jews or didn't destroy enough in the captivity. We're gonna wipe them out. We're gonna wipe out these people that God has worked with. His perverted minds that want to do that. So God was working against them too, against demons, to make fools of them. As he's going to do at the end time here. Going on. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus. So here we are 12 years now into King Ahasuerus ruling. It's the month of Abib, the month of Nisan, when Passover is. The year of Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So here we are all through the year. So here is Haman involved in casting of lots because of their beliefs and some of their ideas of him seeking greater help of greater powers to know when to approach the king with his idea to destroy the Jews. And so he didn't know when to do this. And so he had different months he could do this in. And so he continued to cast lots. You know, and there's only one people that's ever cast lots and got an answer that's true. And that's the Jews, or Israel, but the Levites, when they would go in, the high priest, done on atonement, some of the things, you remember the two goats? Interesting story. Well, here is someone that's doing something in a perverted way, in a way to, because of their beliefs, and calling upon, as it were, different gods out there, or gods, whatever they, you know, some of the beliefs are here that they had, which they had. And trying to know, again, the zodiac that they had, the best time to go in before and approach the king with this. So finally, it says, this went month after month after month up to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain, so now he brings up his plot, because now in the month of Adar, finally 12 months later after Nisan, because it's 12 months in the year, and finally on that 12th month, here it comes. And it comes up and he's told, in essence, by the lots he's thrown, that this is the time, this is the best time to go to King Ahasuerus to destroy the Jews. and there's some beings behind all this that God allowed, but God has a greater plan to thwart all this with human beings and also to thwart those beings. Amazing. But they keep coming back and keep trying to destroy. So he told King Ahasuerus, "There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people of all the provinces of your kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all the people, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it's not the king's profit to allow this of them." This isn't to your profit, king, that you have a people out here that have different laws that they live by, different from all the other people. And their laws, you know, they look to them before they look to your laws. They obey that. They live by that. And this isn't to your profit, to you, to your power, to your honor in essence. It can be subversive, divisive, and all the problems this can cause in the kingdom. These people need to be dealt with. That was his attitude, you know. And big surprise. You know, I think about people when they're called and attitudes that are out there that turn against you as soon as they know. You know, as soon as they know what you believe about the truth, because it's the truth, those beings are out there to stir things up. People turn against you. People experience all kinds of things. I heard several stories here today. It just happens. It's the way it is. You know, those of us who have been around a long time, we're pretty accustomed to, you know, we know how it works. But new people coming along, you're still learning some of those things. And it's good for you to learn those things. You come to understand in a way you couldn't any other way, with great conviction, because you have experienced it now. You not only know the truth, you've experienced what it's like for this to take place. And it's not you that they're stirred up about. It's really God. And because there's a spirit world out there that's stirred up against God. And so they really hate things about God. It's amazing what takes place in the spirit world. And it goes on to say, "If it please the king, let it be written that they might be destroyed. And I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver of the king's hand to those who have the charge of the business to bring in the king's treasuries." In other words, we're going to take it out. We'll pay for this to get done. And it'll be a good thing. And the king took his ring from his hand, which had to do with power, with authority, and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." So this is what you want to do, and this seems right, then go do it. You have the authority to do it. Go destroy them. "Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governor." It's interesting to notice here the timing here of all that's going on and to understand what happens on the 14th day with the Jews. And anyway, so this took place on the 13th day. To think there aren't other beings involved in all this. It's amazing. "And the governors that were in every province and to the rulers of every people in every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring." So when it was sent out, it had the seal that went on it, documents that went out, and it was opened in the different provinces, and these things were read and became a part of law, and they were to destroy the Jews and how it was to take place. "And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month." So here now they're setting a time when all this is to take place, and they're to prepare for this. So things move a little slower than they do today because of the internet and different things we have today and telephones and communication. But we're talking about a huge empire. And so to plan things, this was a custom to plan well ahead and to prepare. And this was all done in this manner. And to kill and destroy a people and to find out who they are, where they are, to have all this planned out so that in one day you can go out and annihilate every one of them. So they gave plenty of time. It says, "Which is in the month Adar, and to make the spoil of them for a prey." So there's going to be a lot of wealth in all this, and Haman had his hand in a lot of that as well. So what the king was going to have in his treasures is small compared to a lot of that Haman was going to have his hand in too. Anyway, verse 14. "The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed." So there were things that people didn't understand why this was taking place, and some of the things that were happening. Going on in chapter 4 here. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, as is a custom when you fast. And this is what he was doing because he heard that all the Jews were to be destroyed. So it says he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So he couldn't come on in, but he came up to it. And he was clothed in this manner and lose his life just for that, for approaching like that. But anyway, this was what is in his mind. But he's fasting, he's praying, he's crying out to God. He wants deliverance. You know, a lot of us haven't really experienced things to that degree. When you know you're about to die, and when you know that your entire people are about to die, and what do you do? Well, like the book of Lamentations, you cry out to God, you know, for deliverance and to be saved. And in every province, everywhere the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. They knew if God didn't hear them and God didn't intervene, they're done. They're going to be destroyed. Children, every family, every member of a family that was Jewish would be destroyed, would be killed. And so they knew that. They believed that with all their being. And so they were crying out to God. And the type of that is for us spiritually and why we enter into fasting. And sometimes we don't see it to that magnitude, but it's a matter of a desire to be freed of sin. It's a matter of conquering sin. It's a matter of repenting before God. It's a matter of seeing self and desiring to be fully humble before God and to get rid of all sin and to cry out to God spiritually. And sometimes people are brought to tears because of these things, because we see things in ourselves that we see are so deeply entrenched inside of us. And that's the kind of thing it is, spiritually, on a spiritual plane, is to cry out before God because we so hate what we see that God lets us see. But on the other hand, we're so thankful for what God gives to us to understand how we can be saved out of it. But there are times we need to fast and draw closer to God and ask that He help to rip these things out of us, you know, to take them out of us. And a desire to continue to conquer and overcome self, to become more at one with God. And that doesn't come without a lot of pain. You have to fight. You have to suffer to learn God's way, to embrace God's way more fully. If we don't, then we're not as deeply convicted about it. We're not as deeply convicted of the need to conquer and overcome sin, to see how sick and perverted pride is. We don't hate it enough. And so there are times when God lets us see it, that's what we need to do, is go before Him and cry out and ask for forgiveness, for deliverance, because we know that's the only way it comes. And then through that process of fasting coupled with prayer, you know, there's power in that. And God lifts us up and strengthens us and gives us greater boldness and confidence before Him. That's why I'm looking forward to the period of time following this. I know what's going to happen. More power in God's church. More power in God's people. More of God's Spirit. More unity and oneness with God. As a part of this process here, more being at one with God to understand even more deeply than you do now why these things must be and what we're praying about and why. Because we're not asking for pleasant things. When you ask that people be brought to humility, you're not asking for nice things to be given to them. You're asking them to be brought to humility. And for human beings to be brought to humility, Mordecai was brought to humility of a type. All the way till the point of death. But you'll see that as a story in the story here of what takes place. You know the story anyway as a whole. But there's so much for us to learn from these things, even spiritually for ourselves and what we're doing and why we're doing it. And the power and the relationship with God. And God does these things by design. That's why I know that what we're going through here was long ago a part of God's design to bring us to this day. To bring us to this time. And I hope you see it, come to see it even more fully, that God molds and fashions us. This is a part of our growing. This is a part of our overcoming. This is a part of our drawing closer to Him and becoming more one with Him, truly. And to be launched into other things to follow so that we're ready, so that we're better equipped, so that we're more of the right mind that we need to have in dealing with the things that are in front of us. Truly, you're going to be dumbfounded as we continue to go forward. So anyway, chapter 4 here. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her what was happening. That the queen, it says, then the queen was exceedingly grieved, and she sent clothes to clothe Mordecai. So she heard about it. They knew they had this relationship, and they didn't know everything about it. But here is Mordecai. He's at the gates in sackcloth. And so they brought this information to her. And so she wants to send out clothes to Mordecai. You should not be like this out there. What are you doing? And why are you doing this? And to take away his sackcloth from him, but he would not receive them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's chamberlains, who had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So here Hathach was told, you know, go find out from Mordecai why he's doing this, what's taking place, and then bring me back this this message. So she entrusted this to him to convey whatever this was, someone that was very entrusted to do something like this and keep it so. So Hathach went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. You know, so here's all this money and all the what they're going to do and how much they're going to bring in because of stripping the Jews of everything besides their lives. And also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them. So he had the copy to send back to give to Esther too, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All of the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such as whom the king should hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. And then this was taken and told to Mordecai, Esther's words. So in other words, she's saying, look, Mordecai, send this message back to him. I have not been called to the king. And anyone who does come into this inner court, the ruling is they're to be put to death for doing this, unless the king calls on them specifically to come. And if so be it that the king hold out the scepter, then they may live. But again, the king has to do this. And she was terrified, okay, to put it bluntly, okay, of what was to take place here. And then it goes on to say here, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, don't think to yourself that you shall escape the king's house more than any other of all the Jews. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. In other words, Mordecai, strong in what he was given to do, what God had given him. God had given him this, to know. You know? And so he spoke very boldly. He said, this has been given to you to do, Esther, but if you don't do it, God's going to give deliverance from some other way. Because in other words, his attitude of mind, deliverance is coming. God's not going to allow the Jews to be destroyed. That's what he believed. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. See, she was. It's God's design, God's purpose, what God was working out. So he said, what, you know, how do you know that you're not brought to this kingdom to this time for this very specific purpose, for this to be worked out? You know, so anyway, very powerful here how God was working through Mordecai, how God was working with Esther, and how God was working with circumstances of everything that was taking place and the timing of everything. God is meticulous in design. And he's far more meticulous now than he was back then. We live at a time where God is being far more meticulous in what is happening in this world than what was happening then. This would be a good place to speak on such things and how this applies to us. We have been brought to a unique time in all of Earth's history. Far more unique and far more important than what was happening to the Jewish people in the Medo-Persian Empire at this time. We, as I mentioned earlier, do not know the timing for the second trumpet. It may not happen in all of 2009. And I hope that all of us come to a deeper conviction that if it doesn't, that's a blessing. But other things have to happen to bring people to repentance and to bring people to humility. But whatever God has purpose and whatever God has timed, if it's 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, could be that far, 2 years. I hope not. But if it does, in some ways, that's better. And I would hope for that too, because I would see God's mercy in a very powerful way. Who would ever dream that 3.5 years of great tribulation, that we wouldn't have started in it from the moment of the first trumpet? That's, I think, what was in everybody's minds. And I think that's why the anxieties were there in my life, because in many ways I felt that when it started, that there would be that which we should be able to see very powerfully so on the earth. And when it didn't happen that way, you know what I learned through that? Well, at first I learned that we were 8 months off. Because that's what God revealed first. But I also learned through that, prepare me for the second go-around here, deja vu type thing. I learned a good lesson there as well. To do exactly as everything else has ever happened in the past. That God's leading us, and you follow God. And things don't always work the way you might think that they're going to. And you have to wait on God. God will show us. Everything we've gone through, God has shown us. He's blessed us to understand. I think of when the scattering took place. We didn't understand what had happened or why. And finally, God began to show us scripturally so what agreed with His Word, what had already been written. And slowly but surely with His Spirit, when He reveals these things to you, then the pieces begin to fit into place. And it's like, oh yeah, that's so clear. But we didn't know, and other groups didn't know. We knew because God was working with us, and He gave it to us. And so I have been reminded that God will show us, and He will reveal it in His time. We learn. It's like I've said so many times. It's like in the early church, when they learned about the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. You know how God showed that? He went to the Gentiles first. He gave the Holy Spirit to Gentiles first. And then the disciples saw it and they learned, this is what God is doing. You're not going to argue with God. If God does it, you learn from that. And then what God begins to do is shows you scriptures, and He begins to reveal scriptures to you. And then you say, now I understand. Circumcision of the heart. Things like that. You know. Things about the Gentiles. Things that they started learning that they'd always seen physically or in some other way before. And so it is with us. I can look back now and I realize, oh, nothing happened on December 14th. And I didn't expect it to, because God had already started showing some of this. Things aren't going to happen exactly the way maybe you thought they were going to happen before. And so He gave you a bit of a dry run to prepare you for what was really going to take place, so that your attitude and spirit and everything else and the body could be better prepared for dealing with how He really is working at the end time with the world in a very merciful way, that people don't have to suffer because of nuclear weapons going off right away at the beginning of 3.5 years. You know, they're going to suffer, but not in that manner, not in the way we might normally think. So God's going to work it out, and He's going to show it, and there are battles being fought, and there are many reasons for these things. But anyway, going on. So we do not know the timing for the second trumpet. Again, it may not happen in all of 2009, but it is God who has brought us to this time, and we're going to fast for events to be such in this world through the trumpets that the scattered from the church of God who are yet to be brought to be part of the remnant will begin to come to humility. That's first. It's about the scattered remnant of the church. It's about a beginning to working with them, preparing them. We already know that the vast majority of them are going to come during the fifth trumpet. But greater numbers, God says, is telling us literally, can come by our response to Him and by our petitions to Him and by our fasting, that He is going to do and accomplish a greater work of saving more, of giving opportunity for more to be drawn. It's awesome to understand if we understand it. And we're going to fast so the humility will begin to be brought to the scattered nations of Israel before they're scattered by the fifth trumpet. They are scattered now. They don't know who they are as a whole, except for one people in Israel, the Jews. But the rest don't know who they are. But when they're scattered because of what takes place with the fifth trumpet, what we're seeking, what we're desiring, is again, we're seeking this humility become more fully accomplished as a result of the next three trumpets, and powerfully so as well by the thunders from God, that God worked in a very powerful way because of His working through us and our petitions to Him. That, you know, how do I explain this? We have choices. We have attitudes. We have things to deal with in our life. But God has a design. And whether it be things about Mordecai here, there were things that God was working on. God was going to do it. God was going to perform this. But they had to address things in themselves. Mordecai had to address certain things that were unpleasant, but his response was automatic. It was what it should be. And how he rent his clothes immediately. He started fasting. He started crying out. And he went to Esther, the obvious hope of something that God had placed before him, of the favor that was given to Esther, that this was an incredible thing that had taken place, that of all things, a Jew is the queen. One of us, one of the captivity. She's queen, and she has access to Xerxes. And she can go in before him and plead the case. It's, you know, awesome what he saw, the possibilities. And he understood in a very powerful way that God was doing something incredible here, and that's why he made these comments. How do you know that you weren't brought to this time for this very purpose? And all of us, we are brought to this time for this purpose. People that are called, you're here by God's design. You're here by God's design that something wasn't just decided. Some of you, those of you who are new in the past few months, you're not here by a fluke that God said, oh, I see them, I'll call them. It's by a design and a purpose of something he's fitting you into if you respond. And sometimes people choose to do something else. And so that's for a purpose too. But that's another story that God fulfills as well. God gives us opportunity. Every one of us who are brought into the end time, who have been around for some time, it's by a purpose that God has designed a long time ago. These are not last minute decisions that God makes. He molds and fashions your life. Meticulously so. And he gives us awesome opportunities. I wish we could see that more deeply. I believe God is bringing us to see it more deeply, but there's so much there, brother, and there truly is. So let's read it again. As we conclude here today, we'll stop in this area here at this chapter, but chapter 4 again. Understand that the things that are happening to us, where we're going, what we're doing, God has a design for it. We can choose not to be a part of it, or we can choose to be a part of it. We can choose to respond. As Esther had a choice. Now, is she going to respond? God knew she would. He didn't bring her to that point not to respond. Did she have free moral agency? Absolutely. But she had been worked with for a long, long time, starting in the home of Mordecai. And God gave him special blessings and her special blessings in her upbringing to mold and fashion both of them for this moment in time, exactly as it took place. So we have choices. God shares with us if we desire to be a part of it. We are immensely, awesomely blessed to share in that moment of time. So many have lost out through time because they never grasp that God is giving them something to share in, of something he is going to do, period. And we're going to be a part of it. And if we choose not to be, somebody will be a part of it. But again, that gets into things that we're going to be in awe of the more we come to see and come to understand. And God's leading us in that direction, but most of that isn't to come until Jesus Christ returns. Anyway, going back here, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Don't think to yourself that you shall escape in the king's house more than any other of all the Jews. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews in another, from another place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed." You know, good reminder. God shows us at the end time. If you turn from God, those of you who are given opportunity in the last many months to be a part of this body, if you turn your back and begin to disobey God and you don't follow through and do the things you obligated yourself, that you agreed with when you were baptized, if you're not honest and faithful before God, what does God owe? Not a single solitary thing. On the contrary, if some don't repent of those things, then they're taken away. They will not come through it. That's a promise. That's a promise that God gives. God has the power to deliver. And when he gives people that opportunity, all they have to do is choose to be delivered. As far as God is concerned, it's absolute. But we don't always make those choices, say. Same in the scattered body that's been here for a long time. We've had people that still leave at different times. Thankfully, it's fewer and fewer, and as a whole, those who are younger in spirit. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. See, so God is going to work it out. It's going to happen. That's what Mordecai is saying, and that's exactly the way it is. It's going to work out. Be a part of it or not, that's your choice. See, but God's going to work it out. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether you are to come, if you have come to this place, to this kingdom, for such a time as this. Anyway, going on here, rest of the chapter, verse 15. Then Esther told them to return to Mordecai with her answer. Didn't take her long. She had been prepared for this moment. God knew what it would take to be said to her, for her to be jarred in such a way, to come to a deeper conviction, I'm going to do this. Her mind was there anyway. This was her mind. It's just it took a little bit of a shove and a pushing to a point where she responded the right way. We have been pushed to certain things in our lives, to where God brought us to a certain point. Now what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to that? And as God has molded and prepared us to, we respond. We respond as we're supposed to. Those of us who yield to God, those of us who continue to yield to God, the answer will always be the same. And God will work it out. Anyway, it's an awesome thing. Going on. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Wasn't time to go throughout all the province, so just right there. Wasn't time to go throughout all of the Medo-Persian Empire, just right here and in this area where so many of the Jews were, Shushan. And he says, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. You know, she knew she had a good relationship with them. There was something unique, a favor that God had given to her. She knew what they would do, that they would listen to her and obey what she told them and be a part of it. They loved her. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. What is more important? The saving of all the Jews or my hide trying to save it my way? You know, this has been given to me. This is an awesome opportunity. Who else has an ability to have a king's ear, to go before Xerxes and be able to put this all out before him, to let him know what's taking place and to let him know I am a Jew and I am one to be killed as well? Awesome. So she saw it and she knew it. But she said, if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai, and that's our life. It doesn't matter. Our life is God's. What better hands can you be in? That's a stupid question even. Yeah. We're in God's hands. And if some things, if some people in times past, if it comes to death at a certain time, and it's God's purpose, so be it. Big flipping deal. Put it bluntly. If God has a purpose for it, and God has a place for you and what He's doing with you, then the glory and the honor is to God's, and we get to share in it. See? We have to wait a little while to resurrection, you know, like so many have had to do, but they're going to be there. Amazing. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. They'd already been fasting in Shushan. But now, we've already been fasting. We didn't fast too long ago. So how do we receive another fast? Well, I know as a whole, we receive it well. But again, to understand the purpose behind it and so forth, it's an awesome thing. So anyway, we have more to learn through the story here, and we'll continue on next Sabbath with part two of this and complete the book of Esther.